turn your hymn books to page number 411. Page 411. Page 411, hold the fort. For us. In your name, amen. Amen. All right, please turn your hymn books to page number 144. Page 144. Page 144, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God.
All right, good afternoon, everybody. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. You got Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the book of Acts, the book of Romans, and you got the book of 1 Corinthians. All right, 1 Corinthians verse 1 of chapter 7. It reads, "Now concerning the things whereof we wrote unto you, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves the fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinence. But I speak this by permission and not of commandment. For I would that all men were even as I myself. But every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner, and another after that. I say, therefore, to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. But if they cannot contain, let them marry. For it is better to marry than to burn. And unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. But and if she depart, let her remain unmarried, or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. But to the rest speak I, not the Lord, if any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And the woman which hath an husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases. But God hath called us to peace. For what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? Or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? But as God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called every one, so let him walk, and so ordain I in all churches. Is any man called being circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Is any called in uncircumcision? Let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing, but the keeping of the commandments of God. Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. Art thou called, being a servant? Care not for it, but if thou mayest be made free, use it rather. For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's free man. Likewise also, he that is called, being free, is Christ's servant. Ye are bought with a price, be not ye the servants of men. Brethren, let every man, wherein he is called, therein abide with God. Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord, yet I give my judgment. As one that hath obtained mercy of the Lord, to be faithful, I suppose therefore that this is good for the present distress. I say that it is good for a man so to be. Art thou bond unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Art thou loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife. But, and if thou marry, thou hast not sinned, and if a virgin marry, she hath not sinned. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh. But I spare you. But this I say, brethren, the time is short, it remaineth, that both they that have wives be as though they had none, and they that weep as though they had, as they wept not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoiced not, and they that buy as though they possessed not. And they that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away. But I would have you without carefulness, he that is unmarried careth for the things that belongeth to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. There is difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And this I speak for your profit, not that I may cast a snare upon you, but for which is comely, and that ye may attend upon the Lord without distraction. But if any man think that he behaveth himself uncomely toward his virgin, if she pass the flower of her age, and need so require, let him do what he will. He sinneth not, let them marry. Nevertheless, he that standeth steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, but hath power over his own will, and hath so decreed in his heart that he will keep his virgin, doeth well. So then he that giveth her in marriage doeth well, but he that giveth her not in marriage doeth better. The wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth, but if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, whom it only in the Lord. But she is happier if she so abide after my judgment, and I think also that I have the Spirit of God. Heavenly Father, bless our preaching tonight. Fill him with your Holy Ghost, and in your name, amen.
Amen. All right, great to be back. This is the third time I visited this church now, and I love coming back here every time. It already feels like a second family to me. So thank you all for coming for this evening's service. And let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter number 7, verse 21. Art thou called being a servant? Care not for it. But if thou mayest be made free, use it rather. For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's free man. Likewise also, he that is called being free is Christ's servant. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for this day, and thank you for the souls that were won this afternoon, and for all the people that came to hear tonight's preaching, Lord. I pray that you fill me with the Holy Ghost, and help me to edify your church tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, the title of my sermon tonight is The Lord's Free Man. The Lord's Free Man. And this verse is really interesting to me because it's an interesting concept to think about how someone could be free and at the same time be a servant, or how somebody can be a servant and at the same time be free. Keep your finger there and go to Jeremiah chapter number 20. Jeremiah chapter number 20, starting there in verse 1, the Bible reads, "Now Pashur, the son of Immer, the priest, who was also chief governor in the house of the Lord, heard that Jeremiah prophesied these things. Then Pashur smote Jeremiah the prophet and put him in the stocks that were in the high gate of Benjamin, which was by the house of the Lord. And it came to pass on the morrow that Pashur brought forth Jeremiah out of the stocks. Then said Jeremiah unto him, The Lord hath not called thy name Pashur, but Magor, the Sabbath." You know, this is story in Jeremiah is a picture of how the majority of the world sees Christians who actually live for God today. They see us as if we're in the stocks, as if we're in bondage, right? As if we're in servitude, which we are in servitude to Lord Jesus Christ, but the world looks at it as a bad thing. You know, we get called terms like legalists or, you know, Bible thumpers or all these things because when they look at us, they think that they're free, living however they want to live, but they think that they see us in the stocks, like they saw Jeremiah in the stocks in that chapter. But you know what? This church makes no bones about it. This is a fundamentalist church. This isn't a new evangelical church. This isn't a Life church. This isn't a Foursquare church. This isn't a Blue Jeans Cowboy church. You know, this church stands on the Word of God. Every single Word of God we believe is pure, and we're going to teach all of it here without holding anything back. But you know, what's funny is these Christians that call us legalists are the ones that are truly in the stocks today. Because the only way that you could be the Lord's free man is by being the Lord's servant. But, you know, and it's kind of funny how we're always accused of being too liberal on salvation and too strict on sin. The same people that say you have to live a good life to get to heaven get mad at us for preaching the Word of God and for preaching that you should be cleaning up your life and for preaching all the things that's unpopular today. You know, they say you have to live this clean, holy life to be saved. Yet you never hear hard preaching on living a clean and holy life in their churches, right? So it's a paradox. It doesn't make any sense. But, you know, our kind of church and their kind of church, we're approaching things in two completely different points of view. So I want to talk to you tonight about biblical freedom, biblical servitude, and biblical liberty, because these are concepts that the world does not understand and that they have kind of convoluted. So I'm going to have four statements for you this evening. The first two are going to be introduction, laying the groundwork of this, and then the last two are going to be like the application, the connection here. So turn to 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. So statement number one, the Lord Jesus Christ was both the Lord's free man and the Lord's servant. Like we saw there in 1 Corinthians 7, he says, hey, if you're called in the Lord as a free man, you're Lord's servant. If you're called being in bondage, then you're Lord's free man. So 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, starting there in verse number 20, like I said, Jesus Christ was both the Lord's free man and the Lord's servant. Well, how is that? 2 Corinthians 5:20, now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So how is it that the Lord Jesus Christ was both the Lord's free man and the Lord's servant? Well, truly he was the Lord's free man because he was free from sin. Lord Jesus Christ lived his whole life without ever committing a sin. He never stole, he never lied, he never disobeyed his parents. He never tried to sweep his mess underneath the bed when his parents told him to clean the room, right? He was free from sin. He was the Lord's free man, right? And when you're free from sin, then you're free from the consequences of sin, right? Now, of course, that didn't stay like that for the Lord Jesus Christ, because he obviously was our sacrifice, and he took all the sins of the whole world in his body, and he went and he actually burned in hell for our sins, right? But on this earth, he did not reap, you know, the effects of sin on this earth, because he had no sin. You know, you go out and you commit adultery, what are you going to reap? You're going to reap an STD. You're going to reap bastard children. You're going to reap a divorce, right? So Lord Jesus Christ was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. But he was free from the effects of sin in his life. He never had to go to jail for stealing from someone, right? He never had to get a disease, or he never had to get his teeth knocked out from a night of drunkenness, right? He was the Lord's free man in that aspect. In 1 Peter 2:21, I'll read it for you. For hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. You know, and just a side note, it's really important when you're soul winning that you go into detail and explain to people that the Lord Jesus Christ never sinned. Because, you know, they have to understand that not just any man can die for you. It has to be the sinless, spotless, perfect Lamb of God that died for you. And then go to Revelation chapter number 1. Revelation chapter number 1. Not only was the Lord Jesus Christ free from sin, the Lord Jesus Christ was eventually free from death. Revelation 1:17. Revelation 1:17. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. So you know what? The Lord is not only Lord's free man because he never sinned, he's also Lord's free man because he has the keys of hell and of death. Because he's free from death. You know, he died one time on this earth for our sins, but he'll never die again. And thank God, anyone that puts their faith in him, excuse me, that could be said of them as well, that they will never die again. Romans 5:12, if you want to turn there. Romans 5:12. The Bible reads, Wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So, of course, we know because of Adam's transgression, the sin nature gets passed on through the Father, right? And then verse 13 says, For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For through the offense of one, many be dead. Much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And then go down to verse 17. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. So, you know, the Lord was a free man of God because he's escaped death. And he's given us the ability to be the same way, right? Just foundational stuff so far. He's free because he didn't sin. He's free because he's never going to die again. And we're the same way. Because once our new man inside of us is never going to sin again. Why? Because of that one man, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, our spirit, our soul inside of us is never going to die ever again. Why is that? It's because the free man, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 5. Now let's talk about how the Lord was also... Lord Jesus Christ was also the Lord's servant. Hebrews chapter number 5. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience. Hebrews 5:8. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. So here's the thing. a servant in the Bible is obviously under someone's authority, right? So the Lord Jesus Christ, whose authority was he under? He was under God the Father's authority, and he obeyed the God the Father, making him a servant. Then we look at John 8:29. We see Jesus as the servant of God because he obeyed the will of his Father, and I'll read for you. John 8:29, "And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things which please him." Go to Philippians chapter number 2. Philippians chapter number 2. And again, these first 2 points are just kind of laying the groundwork for you. Philippians verse number 2. So what's been the common thing so far that we've seen in Jesus' servitude? It's been obedience. It's been subjection under the authority that he's been placed under. Philippians 2 verse 5. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Christ, that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." So, Lord Jesus Christ, he became the Lord's free man. He did that on his own, right? He had to live the perfect sinless life. He had to conquer death and hell for us. Those are free gifts that we get from God. But remember, he left us an example that we should follow in his footsteps. The servitude aspect of Lord Jesus Christ is something that we can do as well. Why? Because right here it said, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ." What mind did he have? He had a humble mind. He had a servant's mind, right? He made himself of no reputation, right? And this is really important as Christians. I think especially, as preachers, if you want to be used greatly by God and you want to actually, your heart's in it for the right reason, you want to edify people, your goal in your heart should be to have the mind that Christ had, to make yourself of no reputation, right? So if anyone had the right to make a reputation for themselves, it was Lord Jesus Christ, right? Because he's perfect, he's sinless, he never made any mistakes. Yet he did not make himself of any reputation. Why? Because he left us that example. So if you want to be used of God, either as a great soul winner or just a great mother, a great father, you shouldn't be going around trying to make a reputation for yourself, trying to make a name for yourself. Look how good I am at this. Look how good I am at that. It kind of reminds me of like these YouTube Christians that like post videos of themselves like reciting Bible from memory. I don't think that you should be doing that. You know what? If you're gonna quote scripture, it should be when you're out soul winning, preaching the gospel, right? It should be when you're preaching a sermon. But it shouldn't be just like, hey, look at me, look, see how much scripture I've had memorized. That's not the mind of Christ. That is not being Christ's servant. That's just puffing yourself up, right? And that's an attitude that we definitely need to avoid. And as far as the first two aspects of what we talked about, the freedom, that's something that we're going to achieve in heaven, that we're going to achieve bodily at least. Of course, we're saved right now, but the redemption of our bodies because of Lord Jesus Christ's sinless life, that's something that we're going to get at the rapture when we get to heaven. But as for his servitude, that's something that we could start to put into practice right now, which is very encouraging to me. Go to Luke chapter 16. So we saw number one, Lord Jesus Christ was the Lord's free man and the Lord's servant. Luke chapter 16, number two. Statement number two, Jesus Christ was a legalist. Luke 16:16 through 17, "The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it. For it is easier for heaven and earth to pass than one tittle of the law to fail." So, it's funny. You ever hear people say, that, like, the whole catchphrase for this whole movement is, we're not under law, bro. We're free in Christ, bro. You ever heard people say it like that? Well, here's the thing. Lord Jesus Christ is the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, right? And he said that the law, let me just read it here, I don't want to misquote it. He said, "And it is easier for heaven and earth to pass than for one tittle of the law to fail." So yes, we're not under the law, and we'll get into the details of that in a minute. But saying that just the law is no longer applicable in any way, shape, or form, it's just totally cast out of the way, I got news for you. Jesus Christ is the law. So you can't just cast the Lord Jesus Christ out of the way and say we're not under Jesus Christ anymore, because Lord Jesus Christ is the law. But the reason I bring that up is because, you know, people don't read their Bibles and they don't even know who Jesus really is, like we talked about a little bit this morning. They just parrot these things that they've heard of, you know, we're not under the law, bro, we're free in Christ, bro, without even knowing what they're saying. They don't even know what the law is, saying that we're not under the word of God anymore, is basically what they're saying. So what's the definition of a legalist? Because I said that Jesus Christ was a legalist, and I'm going to prove that from the Bible, but legalist, the definition of that is strict adherence or the principle of strict adherence to law or prescription, especially to the letter rather than the spirit. What that means, like the letter of the law versus the spirit of the law. The letter of the law is like interpreting what it says exactly. And the spirit of law is like saying, well, what do you think they meant? You know, people usually, when they use that terminology, they're talking about like the U.S. Constitution or the Declaration of Independence, right? And they're saying, what does it actually say? What's the letter of the Constitution and what's the spirit of the Constitution, right? So that's what a legalist is, someone who is strictly adhering to the letter, okay? So let's see if Jesus did that. Go to Matthew chapter number 5. Matthew chapter number 5. And I'll read for you Hebrews 13:8. The Bible says, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. So here's the thing, if you're going to say that the Lord Jesus Christ is God, which we believe, Lord Jesus Christ is God, but other people will claim to believe that, then you have to believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You have to believe that the Lord does not change. He does not change at all. Matthew 5, look at verse 17. I'm going to prove to you that Jesus was a legalist. Jesus said, Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Sounds like he was adhering to the letter of the law. He said, not one jot, not one tittle will pass away until all has been fulfilled. And he's like, I'm coming to fulfill the law, but until everything's fulfilled, the law is still in effect. So the Lord Jesus Christ, when he came to this earth, there are certain things he did, certain things that were fulfilled, right? The cardinal ordinances, you know, the ordinance that were contrary to us, the Bible talks about, things that were a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ to come. Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled those things, like the Sabbath, you know, resting on the Lord. The animal sacrifices, right, of the spotless lambs, is to picture the Lord Jesus Christ coming to shed his blood for us. Anything that the Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled, then that is done away with. We understand that. We're not Jews today. We're not going to be sacrificing animals after the service. Jesus Christ fulfilled those things for us. Okay. Colossians 2:14 says, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Hebrews 7:12, for the priesthood being changed, there is of necessity a change also of the law. So, you know, although we don't have to keep the law to be saved, and although we don't even have to keep many aspects of the law, you know, in our church and in the New Testament, you know, the things that were not fulfilled and the things that were not specifically changed are still in effect today. And God still expects us to be following those laws and preaching those laws and believing those laws. And a church that refuses to do that is not preaching the whole counsel of God. And God is not pleased with a church that will do that. So let's go to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. I want to show you an example of a story that people try to say, we're free in Christ, bro, which no longer applies to us. Now we're going to see what Jesus believes about this. So John chapter number 8. Starting there in verse number 3. Most of you know this story, verse number 3. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. And when Jesus had lifted up himself, and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. So what happens in the story? A woman that's taken in the very act of adultery is brought to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the scribes and Pharisees remind Jesus, not that he needed any reminder, but they said, Hey, Moses in the law says that this woman should be stoned. What do you think? And the Bible, the Holy Spirit, the commentator of the Bible, tells us the reason why they were asking this question. The reason they were asking this question was to tempt the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's why. Putting people to death for adultery was illegal under Roman law. But here's the thing. It was obviously part of God's law. So when you actually read the story, Jesus answers in a very clever manner. Because people say, see, he said don't stone her. But when you read it, he said do stone her. He just said, he that's without sin, let him cast the first stone. So he was able to fulfill both God's law and Roman law. Because he was in a trap, right? They were trying to trap him. But obviously, he was smarter than them, and he was able to get out of that. But people say, oh, there you go. Jesus Christ did away with the death penalty for adultery right there. No, he didn't. He actually told them to stone her. But obviously, the law of the land prohibited that. And the Bible teaches us that we're to obey the higher powers, okay? We're to obey the law of the land if it doesn't cause us to sin. So if our government doesn't do their job of executing God's laws, then that's their problem. We don't take it into our own hand, but that doesn't mean that just because the United States government doesn't enforce God's laws, that God's laws are no longer in effect. There's a big difference there between enforcing God's laws and God just saying these laws are no longer here. You know, I've just done away with it all. So go to Romans chapter 6. That's the introduction, kind of showing you, you know, this in the Lord Jesus Christ's life himself. So Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, statement number 3, the Lord's free man is not free to sin. Look at Romans chapter 6, verse 1 through 2. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So here's the thing. The Bible says, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbids it. So the Lord's free man is not free to sin. Okay. Now to get to heaven, yes, where sin abounds, grace doth much more abound. But what do we always tell people when we go out soul winning, right? You're a child of God, right? But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. And we tell them that in Hebrews 12, the Bible says, but as many as he loveth, or sorry, I don't want to misquote it. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 12. To whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth, right? That's what we tell people out at the doors. Yeah, to get saved, you don't have to keep God's laws. To get saved, you don't have to stop living a sinful life. You know, you can still live in your sin, and grace will abound much more. But does that mean that God allows us, that God wants us to do that? Does God want us to live that kind of life? The Bible says, God forbid. How can you, who's dead, live any longer to that, right? And then that gets into, like, the new man and the old man, right? Your new man's there. Your old man should be dead. Don't live any longer to that. Let's look here. A good example of this, go to Leviticus chapter 19. But a good example of this, of another thing that this movement is constantly talking about, it's like for some reason they're just obsessed with this, is that of tattoos. For some reason, this Free in Christ Bro movement really just loves tattoos. And I have a Fox News poll, which I'm not endorsing them, they're a wicked organization just like every news agency. But a Fox News poll reports that 1 in 5 professing Christians has tattoos. Now, I guarantee you that 100 years ago, you know, even though there's just as many saved people, just as many false religions, all that stuff, I don't know if tattoos existed 100 years ago. They probably did in the United States. But there's no way 1 in 5 professing Christians were doing this. Because this is kind of a new movement, like this Free in Christ movement where you're able to do any sin and God doesn't care anymore. He's totally fine with it all. Go to Leviticus chapter 19 and look at verse 28. Bible says, ye shall not make any cuttings in your flesh for the dead, nor print any marks upon you. I am the Lord. So here's my question for this movement is, what in the world does the death of the Lord Jesus Christ have to do with him not wanting you to cut your flesh and to put marks upon you? What does that have to do with anything? Was cutting your flesh and putting marks upon your body a picture of Lord Jesus Christ to come? Was it a carnal ordinance and an animal sacrifice or something like that was specifically changed? No. God doesn't want us doing that because he doesn't want us defiling the temple of God, our bodies that are indwelled with the Holy Spirit. He wants us to be a peculiar people, a called out people, a separated people, not mixed with the filth of this world. That's the reason why he doesn't want you to have tattoos. Not just for no reason, and not because it was a picture of things to come. Nothing was fulfilled about that. And if you're going to say that it's okay to have tattoos, that the Lord Jesus Christ is permissive of that now, then you also have to say that it's okay to cut your flesh for the dead. Is it okay when a family member dies? Are we just all going to get in a circle here and start chanting pagan rituals and cutting ourselves and pouring our blood on the ground? Is that okay for Christians to be doing? No. The Jesus Christ dying on the cross had nothing to do with something like that. What God writes as a moral law, as a sinful law, you know, that is still in effect today. And then look at the next verse. In verse number 29, the Bible says, do not prostitute thy daughter to cause her to be a whore, lest the land fall to whoredom and the land be full of wickedness. We're free in Christ, bro. Oh, yeah, I prostituted my daughter. Jesus don't care. God has no opinion on the fact that I'm just going to sell my daughter for whoredom. Right. Yeah, because that's what you have to believe. If you're going to believe that tattoos, no longer have to follow tattoos, then guess what? There's nothing in the world wrong with you being a prostitute then, according to these people. There's nothing in the world wrong with you just giving your daughter up to some sick pervert for money. Right? So, you know, you have all these Christian tattoo parlors all over America. What's next? Are you going to start a Christian whorehouse? Are you going to start a Christian sex slave trade? You know, just because you put the word Christian in front of something does not make it Christian. You know, I love what my pastor, Pastor Thompson, says. There's no such thing as Christian rap. That's called crap, right? No such thing as Christian rap. But yet people put Christian tattoo parlors. There's tons of Christian tattoo parlors across this country. I had a friend that I grew up with when I was born in California, and she's in college now, and she was telling me about this tattoo that she got on her that says fearfully and wonderfully made, right? And she's like, yeah, I got it at this Christian tattoo parlor. Well, how about this Christian tattoo parlor tattoos Leviticus 19:28 on your body? You know, not to print any marks upon you. No, but then you look like an idiot. But the thing is anyone with a tattoo looks like an idiot if you're saying that it's right. You know, obviously, if you got a tattoo in your past, the horrible thing about tattoos is that they're permanent. There's nothing you can do to fix that. So you know what? If you realize now that that's wrong, don't hold that over yourself. Don't kick yourself for that. Move on with your life. Serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Lots of people have tattoos. But don't get up behind a pulpit and make excuses for sin and cast a stumbling block for the young people in your church that are getting pressured by their friends at school and by their teammates for their sports teams to go get a tattoo, or getting pressured in the military to go get a tattoo, U.S. Marine Corps, right? You know what? That's wicked as hell for a pastor to do. This movement is a complete joke. And you know what? If they're going to teach that you could get a tattoo just fine, then they should have the guts to stand behind their pulpit and say it's okay to be a whore. Why don't they do that? It's okay to have a Christian whorehouse. Why don't they do that? It's a total joke. But the thing is we got to realize that, you know, yeah, we're not under the law, right? They're right. We are free in Christ. But when you understand Christian liberty and Christian servitude, you realize that being free in Christ and just going around and sinning is not going to bring you real freedom in your life. It's going to bring you bondage, right? A good example of this, if you go out and you commit adultery with your wife, and you have all these bastard children, the bondage of the child support is coming for you. You're like, oh, I'm free. I'm free from my wife. Yeah, your wallet's not free. You know, you're not free at all because you go to work every day of your life and you earn a paycheck, and you get your wages garnished by the U.S. government. You're not free. Oh, I'm free in Christ. I could rob a bank and go to heaven. Yeah, well, you're behind bars now. You're in jail now. For what? For suffering persecution for Lord Jesus Christ? For preaching the gospel? No, for robbing a bank because you're free in Christ, right? Or you get a tattoo. Now you're not free because now you have a mark on your body your whole life. And now when you get old and saggy, your super cool B-29 bomber looks like a melted popsicle or something, right? It just looks stupid. So you're not free from anything. Let's go to Leviticus chapter number 20. While we're there in Leviticus, let's just go over some of these. Leviticus 20 verse 2. Again, thou shalt say to the children of Israel, whosoever he be of the children of Israel, or of the strangers that sojourn in Israel, that giveth any of his seed unto Molech, he shall surely be put to death. The people of the land shall stone him with stones. So, this is talking about sacrificing your children to a false god, right? Killing your children for a false religion. Now, there's this religion in the United States called liberalism. There's this religion in the United States called atheism. There's horrible, horrible practice in the United States today called abortion, that 3,000 of babies per day in the United States are being murdered in the womb. You know, 22% of pregnancies end in abortion, and even some of these Christians today will say we're free in Christ. Jesus Christ died for our sins, so therefore Jesus doesn't care if I murder my own children in the womb, right? If you're going to believe that tattoos are gone, then why don't you believe that it's okay to murder your children now, right? And you know what? In Oregon and in Washington, where I live, in Idaho, I don't think it's this way yet. I talked before how you guys are like the last little conservative holdout in the United States, somewhat, right? But in Oregon and Washington, taxpayers provide free abortions on demand for anyone. Not even just people who live in Oregon and Washington. If some whore in Idaho cheats on their husband and gets pregnant, if they want to drive to Oregon or Washington, my taxpayer dollars as a Washingtonian or an Oregonian, their taxpayer dollars pay for babies to get aborted. From people from other states, from people for their states, no questions asked, no age, doesn't matter if you're 14 years old, doesn't matter yet if you have parental consent. You know, it's like that. This is growing today in our nation, not getting cut back. And the reason why is because of this free in Christ bro mentality, that the Lord Jesus Christ, just because we're saved by faith, he no longer cares about the things we do. Okay, so adultery, Leviticus 20:10, and the man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he that committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteresses shall be put to death. So God put the death penalty on people that murder their own children, and God put the death penalty on adultery. Now, us as Americans, maybe especially if you're new to the Bible, that may sound shocking to you, right? Because that's not at all how our culture believes. That's not at all what our culture teaches. We just have divorce for any old reason, no-fault divorce laws, it's totally fine. But that's not the way it's always been even in our own country. Even in our own country, there used to be the death penalty on adultery when this nation was first started. And a survey here shows that 22% of married men and 14% of married women have committed an adulterous act at least once in their life. Now, that's just the people that admit it. That's just the people that are low down enough to be like, yeah, I cheated on my husband. Yeah, I cheated on my wife. 22% of men, okay? How many do you think really are doing that are too ashamed to tell these random strangers asking them this? Probably a lot. The percentage of men and women who admit to having an affair with a coworker is 36%, okay? And I got married just a few months ago, but even before I was married, I thought to myself that adultery is probably the most hurtful sin a person can ever commit, you know? I think adultery is probably more hurtful to someone's heart than murder, you know? The person that in this life that you trust more than anyone, the person in this life that you love more than anyone, betraying your trust and doing something like that, it would destroy you. It would tear you apart, right? I couldn't imagine the pain of that. And you know what? But God does understand the pain of that. And he understands the fact that children are going to be growing up with divorced parents, and children are going to be growing up in split homes, and their lives are going to be ruined by not having a father in their life or not having a mother in their life and not having the natural balance that God created. So what did God say should happen? God said they should be stoned. Because guess what? If more people in America realize the penalty for their action of cheating on their spouse, maybe they'd think twice about doing it. Maybe if you realize, hey, if I cheat on my wife, I'm going to have rocks thrown in my head until I die, maybe you'd be faithful to your spouse. And maybe children would grow up today with loving parents that actually teach them the Word of God, that take them to church, that make them soul winners. They grow up loving the Lord, loving the laws of God. Why? Because following the laws of God brings liberty in your life. And breaking the laws of God brings bondage in your life. You're going to be under the bondage of the guilt of the pain that you caused to your spouse. You're going to be in bondage for the guilt of the pain that you caused to your children, that you didn't love them enough to stay in the home with them, to raise them the way God told you to. It does not bring any liberty in your life at all. So United States can, you know these libertarians, right? Everyone likes to be libertarian. You know what? I'm not a libertarian. I don't think you should have the right to divorce your spouse, because God doesn't think you should have the right to divorce your spouse. God hates adultery, and he put the death penalty on it. And you know what? If more people preach this and more people felt this way, maybe less lives would be being destroyed by adultery today. Maybe we'd have some more free men of the Lord than some men in bondage today. Maybe there'd be some more men today serving God with their lives than working 80 hours a week so that they can pay for all their bastard children that the government's going to take money from them. Go to Matthew chapter number 5. Because what do people say? They say that in the New Testament, that divorce is totally fine, that Jesus doesn't care about it anymore, that we're not under the law, that we're free in Christ. But I want to show you that Jesus Christ actually has a harder stance on this than he did in the Old Testament. Matthew chapter number 5, verse 27. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. So in the New Testament, where Jesus supposedly got turned into this, you know, limp-wristed, cappuccino-sipping, you know, soft preacher, you know, in the Old Testament, he said to be put to death, right? If you commit the act of adultery. Well, in the New Testament, he says if you even look at a woman with lust in your heart towards her, you've already committed adultery with her in your heart. You know, and he took a harder stance on murder as well. He said if you hate your brother in your heart, then you've committed murder in your heart, right? So Matthew 5, 32, I'll read it for you. Just as a side note here, because we talked about real adultery, adultery in your heart. Here's another one that's under attack today. And that is the fact that divorce and remarriage is adultery. Matthew 5, 32 says, but I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced, committeth adultery. And what's that talking about, save for the cause of fornication? Well, the difference between fornication and adultery is, one is when you're doing what married couples should be doing before you're married, and the other, adultery, is when you're cheating on your spouse, right? So if you marry someone and, you know, you get to the wedding night and find out that she's been cheating on you this whole time, that she's not a virgin like she said she was, then Jesus allows you to put her away for that cause before the marriage is consummated, okay? But other than that, any other reason you could think of in your mind, and people love to have their reasons for adultery, don't they? They could just come up with excuses all day long. But Jesus said that if you put her away, if you marry another, you commit adultery. And if you marry someone that's been put away, you commit adultery, you know? And the reason why people stop preaching this so much is because pastors are just getting divorced and remarried in the droves, right? Starting way back with Peter Ruckman, he had like, what, 4 wives, right? So all of his little Rucktar descendants, all the way from Ruckman to Sammy Gipstein, all the way from Ruckman to Rick DeMichael, you know, all these idiots believe that adultery is fine. They think that divorce and remarriage is totally fine today. Pastor Greg Locke, who used to be an Independent Fundamental Baptist, well, he stopped being an Independent Fundamental Baptist, and he's teaching now that, you know, you could be divorced and remarried, right? Even though the Bible said that a bishop has to be the husband of one wife, you know, if you're gonna divorce your wife as a pastor, you should at least have the honor to step down and serve in the local church and not try to just act like you're a qualified man of God still when you've committed adultery, right? You know, I have more respect for a pastor that starts a church and fails, starts a church and quits, starts a church and becomes unqualified, yet steps down, gives the pastoral office to a man that's qualified and continues to serve God for his life with his life, I have respect for that person. But I don't care how big your church is. I don't care how much money you have in the bank. I don't care what the name of your Baptist college is. If you are divorced and remarried, you should not be a pastor. You should not step behind any pulpit for any reason. So, while we're in Leviticus, go back to Leviticus chapter 20. Last one. Might as well just kick this dog while it's here. The big topic that everybody fights about in our nation. Leviticus chapter 20, verse number 13. If a man also lie with mankind, as he lieth with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination, they shall surely be put to death, their blood shall be upon them. Look, there's a time in this country's history that not only, obviously we know that way back, sodomites were put to death in this country, but for the majority of this country's history, sodomites have been afraid to be what they are, okay? And as we approach the end times and the falling away, it just seems like they get more and more loud and more proud. And the Christians that have the word of God in their hand are getting weaker and weaker and weaker on this topic. And, you know, people like Joel Osteen, oh, what do you think about homosexuality? Well, I just tend to stay in my lane. You know what? You know what lane I stay in? I stay in the lane of Leviticus chapter 20, verse 13. I stay in the lane of Genesis through Revelation. I stay in the lane of Genesis 19, Judges 19, Jude chapter 1, 2 Peter chapter 2, Romans chapter 1. All of these places is the lane that I stay in. Why? Because I believe the word of God. Because I preach the word of God. You know, if you do not believe that sodomites should be put to death, you have a wicked heart that is not in submission to the word of God. If you think that we should actually let people live that molest children for fun, that sleep with hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people, that hate God, that invent evil things, that are full of all unrighteousness, if you think that those people should be allowed to live, what in the hell is wrong with you? There is something wrong with your heart today if you think that. These people are the worst, lowest of the low human scum that exists on the planet. Just get that through your head. Just get that through your head that there's not one mention of a sodomite in a positive light in the Bible. They're always attacking Christians. They're always attacking children. They're always against God. And God hates them. And they hate God. Go to Jude. Turn to Jude. I'll read for you Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, verse 27. And you know, this is another thing that libertarians like to say, right? They're like, well, we don't support it, but if they're in love, love is love, right? Well, let's see what the Bible says. Romans chapter 1. And likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the women, burn in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meat. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to reprobate mind, to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which do such things, commit such things, are worthy of death. Not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Now, correct me if I'm wrong. Is Romans in the New Testament? Is Romans under the New Covenant? Sure is. And what does God think about it right now? He says they're worthy of death. And you're in Jude. Look at verse 7. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. He says, today, right now in the New Testament, what I did to Sodom and Gomorrah is an example to you what I think about sodomites. And I'm telling you right now, this Free in Christ movement, or these pastors that have gotten soft on this issue, which sadly is most of them, almost all pastors, almost all churches have forsaken the reprobate doctrine and has forsaken what the Bible clearly says about homosexuals. Listen, if you don't see it, it's because you do not want to see it. I do not believe that there is a saved man of God in this country that thinks from their heart truly that reprobates can be saved unless they just don't read the Bible, right? And if you're not reading the Bible, then get out from the pulpit and let someone else preach. I don't believe that there's a single pastor that reads Genesis through Revelation that would not agree that God hates these people, that God's turned them over to a reprobate mind, and that we're to reject them in return. I don't believe that there's a single pastor that can just play dumb on this subject. And you know what? We need to not let them play dumb on this subject anymore. I'm glad that the pastors and preachers in our movement are going to keep standing on this. You know, and I almost feel awkward turning Romans 1 because it's turned to so much. Honestly, like, when I preach, I almost kind of, like, avoid it because we turn to it so much. You know, we ought not avoid it. We ought to bring it up more and more and more because let this city know where Verity Baptist Church stands on this. You know, that we're going to be the Lord's free man. How? By obeying the law of God. Because where the law, where the spirit of liberty is, there the Lord is, right? But where the Lord is, the spirit of liberty is. So Jesus is the word of God. So Jesus Christ wrote this. Jesus Christ believes this. You know, am I going to stand with the pedophiles and the child molesters, or am I going to stand for Jesus Christ? It's a pretty easy decision who I'm going to stand with. And you got to be ready for that too. Who's your pastor? Your pastor's Pastor Jimenez. You know, he's been through this game with the sodomites, right? And because you guys are attached to his name and to Verity Baptist Church's name, I'm sure that the Southern Poverty Law Center will probably find out about you guys soon enough and label you guys as a hate group like they did to us when we were Verity Baptist Church Vancouver. Now we're Sure Foundation Baptist Church, and I don't know if they know who we are now. But just be ready for that fight someday, okay? And yeah, you guys are in Idaho. You guys are in the place where, you know, homos aren't exactly as bad as far as in numbers as they are in Portland and places like that. But someday, you guys will have the same fight. So keep reading Romans 1. Keep turning to 2 Peter 2. Keep turning to all these places. And don't despise your pastor when he keeps reminding you of these things. Because you'll be surprised how many people fall away when persecution comes. And when things get hard over this issue, people just quit and leave. You know, maybe they needed to hear more of it. Number four, I'll just read these verses. Number four, being the Lord's servant is the only way to bring real freedom. Psalm 119:45 says, "And I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts." You know, we need to realize that this movement is garbage, and this movement is only going to bring you into bondage. When you have liberty is when you obey God, you wait till you're married, you get married, you have children, you have a man out working, you have the wife staying home raising the children, and the Bible says that if you instruct a child the way he should go, when he's old, he will not depart from it. Okay, it's a promise in the Word of God. If you do things the way that the perfect law of liberty, it's called the law of liberty for a reason. Because when you obey it, it brings liberty to your life. And obviously God knows we can't obey it to a T. That's why point one comes into effect. That he was Lord's free man for us. He was Lord's servant for us, right? Because we can't do that part. But God gave us his law to be followed because it'll bring liberty in our life. Let's go to Psalm chapter number 1. Psalm chapter number 1. This is one of my favorite promises in the entire Bible. Psalm chapter number 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. See, that's the side of things you fall on when you decide to obey the law of God. That's the place where you'll find yourself in your life when you actually submit to the authority of the Word of God and to the preaching that you hear, whether it goes against your flesh or not. When you obey God, you'll be blessed. When you read His Word, you'll be blessed. The Bible says, whatsoever you do will prosper. Who wouldn't want that in their life, right? But people want that result, but they don't want to take the steps to get there. They don't want to actually obey the law of God. Let's see what happens when you don't. The rest of this psalm goes, the ungodly are not so. The Free in Christ Bro movement is not so. These false apostate pastors that won't preach the Word of God are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. You know, and thank God for the gift of eternal life, and that no matter how you live, you'll never lose your salvation. You know, I feel bad for these Christians that are sucked into this stupid movement where their entire life, all that they did shall perish, right? They'll go to heaven, but all of its wood, hay, and stubble, it's all going to be burned. You know, their spirit's going to be saved, you know, from the fire the Bible talks about. But the way of the ungodly shall perish. Even Christians, if you're an ungodly Christian, the way of your life, all that you do, it's going to perish someday. But if you obey the word of God, everything you do will prosper. That's quite a different result, isn't it? It's quite black and white different. It's on quite opposite sides of the fence, but you have to choose which side you want to be on today. Go back to Romans chapter 6. Actually, go to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter number 12. The Bible says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You know, we have to make the decision every single day to wake up and decide that we're going to present our bodies a holy, living sacrifice to the Lord. It's not something that's going to come easy. It's something that you have to purpose to do in your heart. We have to decide not to conform to this world. It doesn't come naturally, does it? It's something that you have to put an effort to do in. But look, it says, prove what is that good and perfect and will of God. Wouldn't it be great if it was said of the people of Verity Baptist Church, Boise, that, man, they just prove that the will of God is right. You know, when the Bible says, I will therefore the young women marry, bear children, guide the house. Wouldn't it be great if the women in this church had the testimony of, man, you could raise a godly family when your wife's at home. Man, you could raise a godly family when you obey God and you go out and work as a man by the sweat of your face. 6 days a week shalt thou labor. And they say, man, what perfect and good will of God that is. Man, the word of God is right about this area. The word of God is right about this area. And you know, the more that pastors and preachers actually preach the law of God, and the more that people live through experience, they're going to see that the laws of God are right. You're going to understand, you know, the right way or the hard way, why God had the death penalty on adultery. You could learn it one of two ways. You could learn it from the Word of God, or you could see how it brings you into bondage. You know, you could either believe what the Bible says about the homos, or you could make the possibly fatal mistake of letting your homo cousin babysit your children, and then you'll find real quick where the bondage leads you in your life for not obeying the law of God, when your child's life is ruined by being attacked by some sick freak, you know? Or you could just obey the God and protect, and obey the word of God and just protect your children and prove what is that good and perfect, acceptable will of God in our life. So just in conclusion here, hope I didn't go too long, but the theme verse, I believe, for this wicked movement of freeing Christ is 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 19. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption, for of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought into bondage. Libertarians, the Free in Christ Pro movement, people that don't preach hard, they're going to promise you liberty. They're going to say, hey, it's fine to get that tattoo, but they're the servant of corruption, and they're only going to bring bondage in your life. So number one, Lord Jesus Christ was the Lord's free man and the Lord's servant, giving us that example. Number two, Lord Jesus Christ was a legalist. He is the Word of God. He is the law of God. He is the lawgiver. Number three, the Lord's free man is not free to sin. Yeah, you can sin and still go to heaven, but that doesn't mean that God just allows it, that God sanctions it, that God approves of it. He does not. Number four, the only way to find real freedom in your life is to be the Lord's servant. Lord, thank you so much for this day, and thank you for this church. I pray that you bless them, Lord, as the weeks go by, that you just give them increase in numbers and in their spiritual walk with you, Lord. I pray for the next preacher that's going to be here next weekend, Brother Chad Rich, that you'd help him to bring a message that'd be edifying to these people. Please keep these people safe throughout the next week and help them to be a good witness for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.
All right. Please turn to page number 442. Page number 442. Page 442, we gathered together. that we are able to gather here again tonight to praise you and listen to your word. God, we thank you for Brother Dylan and that he was able to come out here. And we also pray that he would have a safe trip home. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hey, real quick, did anyone, can you raise your hand if you had a salvation today on soul winning? Okay, thank you, just need to get a count.